Didn't realize that Brenda was going to mention about Megan and James today when I come up with this joke. There are three fathers waiting in a hospital room waiting for their babies to be born. Nurse comes out and says to the first father, says, got great news, you the father of twins. And he said, well, that's great. He said, I'm actually the manager of the Minnesota Twins baseball team. Second nurse comes out and she says to the second father, said, congratulations, you have triplets. He says, well, that's wonderful. He said, I work for 3M. He said, that's amazing. Third nurse comes out and says, where's the third father? And one of the other two said, he just broke the window and jumped out the window. And she said, why do you do that? And he said, he works for 7-Up. So that might be something you can share with them. Today's the final message, really, in the series of Revealed and Read, and the words that Jesus spoke that are recorded and read in the Bible. We saw the first week where Jesus was tempted by the devil and heard him explain that he's the Messiah. One week, then we talked about that the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom, but it's within us. It can be on the earth because we're on the earth, but really the kingdom of God is within our hearts, and we are the kingdom of God. And then we heard him talk to Pilate, and he told Pilate, he said, you really have no power unless I or the Father gives it to you. And that's standing face to face and nose to nose with someone who said, I have the authority to take your life. But he couldn't do anything. He could do nothing without God ordaining it. And then we talked last week about the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit indwells our life, how much more power we have. And so the final words that we're going to talk about today was what I read earlier in John 19, 28 to 30, when he said in those final 24 hours, he said, it's finished. He's hanging on a cross. His mother's there, John, the beloved disciple's there, and I'm sure they're standing there watching in great pain. He says, I'm thirsty, and of all the level of arrogance that anyone could ever do, they dipped a sponge into vinegar to give him a drink. And I'm not sure if at that point he realized that that was it, or if that's what he had planned, but when that happened, he said it was finished. And I've often wondered, how much more humiliation could someone go through? The law is fulfilled as never before. The law is fulfilled like it never has been since then. He was obedient unto death. Along with prophecy being fulfilled, the Messiah had come. The Messiah had died. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Messiah is alive. Redemption's complete. Nothing else that he could have done. He's reconciled all iniquity that there was in the world in that death that he experienced. What happened then was sealed up that vision and the prophecy that was forecast years before. The Holy of Holies was anointed, and the kingdom of God was inaugurated into a world that had no idea what was going to happen. We saw and have seen children waving palm branches in church, and we celebrate Palm Sunday, and we celebrate that triumphal ride into Jerusalem that week before Jesus' death. And they were there to celebrate the Passover. Crowds were hailing him, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But those people and the disciples really never fully understood what was about to happen. And I'm not even sure that they understood at that time that the kingdom of God was within them. I'm not sure. I don't know. Other things were said like, "Hail, O King of the Jews." But later, it was Jesus being mocked by soldiers saying, "King of the Jews." And what was the sign that they put on the cross? "King of the Jews," because that's what he called himself. Some of those same people that were saying, "Hail him, King of the Jews," and rejoicing in his triumphal entry, were probably next weekend saying, "Crucify him." Because it's so easy to go with the flow. It's hard to dig your heels in and not flow and roll with everything that's going on. It's hard to say no. But when Jesus said all those things that are revealed in red, there was a man that dug his heels in and said no. "I come for a purpose, and I'm going to fulfill my purpose." It's hard to imagine the pain that he went through on the cross. But when he did, the law was fulfilled, and Holy Communion was instituted at that time. It's interesting, and if you go back and read Old Testament, and you do some Old Testament study, you see a lot of things about blood sacrifices. And they were pretty gory when you really stop and think about it. There was a specific blood sacrifice for whatever kind of sin that had been committed. Or maybe it could have been an accidental sin. That was one type of thing. Maybe it was an intentional sin. Yet another. They used all kinds of different animals. They had to use bulls that were without defect, nothing wrong with them. They could use a ram, or they could use a lamb, but that lamb had to be spotless, and it had to be the firstborn of the fold. If you couldn't afford a lamb, then you could always substitute a couple pigeons if you were very poor. In another ceremony, two goats were brought in for sacrifice. And what they would do is they would sacrifice one goat, and then they would let the other one go as a sign of forgiveness. What happened when Jesus went before Pilate? And Pilate could have given them Barabbas to crucify and let Jesus go free. Let Jesus go to the wilderness. But he didn't do it. He didn't have the courage to do it. Before sacrifices were made, priests had to go through their own cleansing process. And you didn't dare go into the Holy of Holies without being purified, because if you did, you come out in a wooden box, because God would strike a unholy priest dead. So what Jesus does is, what God does is, he sends his son to the earth. And Ray was talking about atonement this morning in class. And that's one of the words that we see when we talk about Jesus' death on the cross, is the atonement. He came for us, for our freedom, for our salvation. Before Jesus was taken as a prisoner when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in that garden praying for you, for me, for the disciples, praying for those people that were standing before him at the foot of the cross, saying, "Crucify him." Judas, who was going to betray him, was there. He was there in the garden. He was there when they celebrated communion that night and when Jesus instituted it. And it's a ceremony that we still do today. I don't know whether it's a habit or what it is, but we always celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month. We're going to celebrate communion next Sunday. And it's a time that God, as you know, instituted when he instituted that dinner, that supper, when he talked about his body, and he took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, "My body, this represents it, broken for you." And then he took a cup of wine, which was a common drink in that day, and he took that and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." And he instituted communion at that time. And later even he says in another I am statement, he says, "I am the vine." And he says, "And the Father is the gardener." Holy Communion represents Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a lot more pleasant to remember a lot of other things that Jesus did other than think about that time and that Last Supper when he was about to go out and be crucified. Redemption is complete through the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made at that time. I mentioned about some of the sacrificial things that they went through, and the final sacrifice that Jesus went through, there were all lots of layers of things involved then. He went to go through meeting after meeting. He met with the chief priests. He met with Pilate. He met with Herod. He was back talking to Herod again, to Pilate again. He was sent out beaten and flogged. Bible says it's by my stripes you're healed. He had to carry his own cross. That's what John says. He was humiliated by being hung between two thieves. Yet he forgave one. He forgave the one that came to him and asked to be forgiven. No doubt in my mind he would have forgiven both of them. He even forgave those who beat him. When he was hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." People offend us sometimes on a daily basis. We get our feelings hurt. And we get a little ruffled. When we sometimes get the attitude, I want to get even with that person for things that have been done to us. Things that have happened in our lives. You might as well be honest. We do. I think that's why there's all the road rage there is. But that's not Jesus' picture. And that's not the Jesus plan. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friend." And I ask myself, Larry, do you really get that? Do you really get what he's saying? He says, lay down his life for his friends. I lay down my life for some people. I could probably name one. Cindy. Right, Roger. I won't ask if the reverse is true. And I'm not going to look at you. But that's what he wants us to do. And that's what the expectation is. So I ask myself, you get it? Do you really know what friendship is? How can we love a terrorist? That's what we're called to do. I'm not going to ask you if you do. But how do we do that? How do we love someone that hurts our family? You know, I mean, how can we do it? I'm just getting hot. I'm not going to be here for that long. I'm just getting warm today. Jesus said, it's finished. And when he said it's finished, he meant it was finished for me to learn to love my enemies. Ouch. So the next question comes is it finished for you? Is it finished for me? What do we do with those final statements that Jesus made? That it is finished. It's finished for him. But that's the question that he asks us. Is it finished for us? Have we committed our spirit to God to where we can love our enemies? It's one thing to say it. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and you can take issue with me. I really don't care. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But I believe when we get to the place that we can honestly say, I can love someone that harms me, then God will do amazing things in our lives. But that's another level. That's not down here. That's not that day that God, you know, that Jesus forgives us. That's after we grow in grace. And that's after we learn more and more about him. I think the same thing is probably true for the church. Because the church is made up of people that love their enemies. And love those that persecute us. Love those that we disagree with. We follow Jesus by being obedient. We follow Jesus by making sacrifices for others. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our finances. We sacrifice our talent. Every Sunday, every Thursday, we have people up here sacrificing their talent and their time, so that we can enjoy things like me and God on Sunday morning. And I'll say one more thing, so we can enjoy songs like The River on Sunday morning. It's a sacrifice. We can accept interruptions in our planned schedules as sacrifices. You know, we grumble when traffic stopped and we're late, but we could have easily been the person on, what, I-75 a few weeks ago, someone going down the wrong side, hits a guy going home from work. We could have easily been that person. But God's grace gave us another day. Living for this world will be a thing of the past when we come to that place. That's finished. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave me for himself. There was a pastor in Pittsburgh, that pastored a Presbyterian church. I heard this story and thought it was interesting. One of his members come up to him and he said, you guys, you pastors, he said, you talk a lot about doing unto others as you would have them do to you. And he said, but when you get right down to it, he said, it's basin theology. And Bruce Thielman said to him, he says, well, I didn't learn anything about basin theology in seminary. He said, what do you mean? He says, well, there was really two different types of basins. He said, remember when Jesus was talking to Pilate? And Pilate washed his hands in a basin of water. And he said, there when there was the basin that Jesus saw when he walked into the room that night, the Last Supper. And all the disciples had walked by it. walked by the basin, and the water, and the towel. And he picked up the basin, poured water in, and washed the disciples' feet. There is either a basin of giving, or there is a basin of taking. I don't know which one it is in all of our lives. In our life, the pieces are everywhere. Sometimes it requires supernatural interceding to put them all back together. Man's condition is God's work. And once we turn our lives over to him, his work really begins. And frankly, our work really begins, because it takes a lot of work. I saw a video on YouTube this week, and I sent it to Greg, and I said, I'd like to use that this Sunday. And he looked at it, and he said, well, Todd sings it a lot better than the person that sang it. Kris Kristofferson wrote a song entitled, Why Me, Lord? And he said that he was in a church, and it was being pastored by a guy by the name of Jimmy Snow. I have no idea who Jimmy Snow was. But he said he experienced a religious experience that day that he had never felt in his life before. And that's when he wrote this song. We didn't put the words up on the screen for a reason.